Well, this morning I've got two intents. One is to continue our series on talking about the local church, which has been, I think, helpful, I hope, dealing with not the church in general, the body of Christ, Christ being the head and us all being members, and neither dealing with our individual responsibilities to ourselves and between ourselves and the Lord, but the gathering of members of the body. So the gathering of saints together when we come together to meet, that is a local church because we're in the same locale, we're in the same gathering. And so as much as possible, people online and things, people who are not here can now, because of technology, be a part of our group, and yet there's things that are lacking from their not being here. You know, there are things that you can only do in the presence of other people, learn about them and minister to them, which is why God, through Paul, instituted this idea of the local church. This is something that is Pauline, and we're trying to establish what a Pauline local church looks like without veering too far off into a tradition or religious systems, which we would want to avoid being grace in our doctrine. And so that's what we're doing as part of our series, but also every year, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but at the beginning of the year, every year, I try to speak a lesson about the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is going to fall into that vein as well. Because it is something we should need to keep in our forefront, that as we preach the mystery of Jesus Christ, it's us preaching Christ. And when we preach the Bible rightly divided, the intent is to know Christ correctly. That's the idea there. It's not just so that we can know the systematic theology of dispensationalism or anything like that. It's that we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ, know His will, and so that when we see Him, when we're before Him on the day of judgment and for eternity, we will know how to serve Him, that we will be blameless in that day, as Paul says. So that is our intent when we come together to study the Bible, so that we would be ready for that and ready for our glorification. So this morning I want to talk about holding our head, serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the local church. And so we know, of course, that Christ is the head of the body, the church in general. Every saved person in history in this dispensation is part of the body of Christ, this new creature that's not Israel, that's not part of a nation, part of this heavenly entity with Christ as the head. But as we live in 2014 now, we are part of a local church here, so not all the dead are with us. Those of us are here and alive on the earth and that are saved, we gather together to minister, to grow, and to serve the Lord. And so I want to deal with what it means to hold Christ as our head. Okay. Now next week we will be talking about positions and authority, and so talking about Christ as the head will dovetail into this nicely, and hopefully it'll guard us against some of the backlash perhaps I will receive in preaching Paul's books regarding positions and authorities in the local church. When you start talking about deacons and elders and bishops and how they have authority over other people in the local church, that can tend to sound very religious, if not for our understanding of Christ as our head. If we're not holding the head, it can very quickly denigrate into a religious system holding you in bondage. And that's what we need to avoid. And so how we avoid that is not only by me understanding what it means to have Christ as the head of the local assembly, but for you to understand what it means to have Christ as the head of the local assembly. Because if you don't, then it'd be very easy for me to lord myself over you. Okay? If I don't, it would be very easy for me to lord myself over you. Okay? As the teacher, as an elder, or whatever, what have you. And so we need to understand Christ is our head. Okay, and before we talk about the elders, the bishops, or the deacons. Now, in the local church, according to Ephesians 4, verse 5, we have one Lord. Ephesians 4, 5 says there's one Lord, one faith, and so on and so forth. So there's only one Lord as part of the local church. It's the same Lord that is over the whole church, the body of Christ, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, the master, the authority in the local church is not the Pope. Okay, we had a pope resign in the Roman Catholic Church, and another pope was elected by the cardinals, and you only got one pope at any given time. We've had many popes throughout history, but we don't have a pope as part of the local church. There's no admonition from Paul to establish such an one as the pope, the vicar in Christ's place. Even though Christ is not here in body, you are the members of his body. Okay, and as we gather together, we form a body of Christ here, and so we have a local church. And yet, Christ, even though he's not present, he's now in heavenly places, he's still the head. He still rules. And that requires we have his instructions. We have his book. Okay, and we understand what he would have us do as the head. So we don't have the Pope as the Lord. We don't have a CEO of some sort of corporation as the Lord of what we do here in our local church. And neither is the pastor which we'll cover next week, the bishop, the elders. Neither are they the Lord, the head of the local assembly. Okay. Now, in a sense, they've been given authority, and we'll cover those positions next week. But the ultimate authority, the head of every local assembly, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, because we're all answerable to Him, and the ministry we ought to be doing as we gather together should be accountable to Him. It's not accountable to me as the CEO. It's not accountable to me as the man with a vision. Christ is the one that tells us what to do. Okay, and we'll study next week the positions of bishop and elders and deacons. They're just there to facilitate that purpose which the head has designed the church to perform. Okay, and that's what's going on there. And so we preach the dispensation of grace. We preach the mystery, but it's grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we preach Christ and Him crucified. And that's the centrality of our message. And we stand in liberty. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Right? So again, Christ, our Lord, has given us liberty, given us grace. He's given us a position that we're not under the law. We're not under a religious system. We're not under a system of days or synagogues or holy places. The church is not a building. The church is a body. Okay, but we should not forget that we are under orders. So this is sometimes contrary to what people think about grace. You talk about liberty. You talk about how we're not under the law, we're under grace. And, you know, attendance doesn't mean you're saved to church, or, you know, studying your Bible even, or even saying prayers doesn't mean that you're saved. All these good works that Paul tells us to do, that does not mean that you're saved, because we receive grace from our Lord. And yet we have orders to minister God's grace to other people. And so grace given to others does take a lot of work. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 2, Paul says that you know the commandments that we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So we learn two things from this. Number one is that we have a Lord. Even though we're made free from sin in Christ, and we have liberty and responsibility on individual independence, responsibility, we are accountable to Romans 14, 12, the Lord. We will approach Him and appear before Him in the future to be held in judgment. Okay, He is our Lord. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 says, we have commandments from the Lord. Now, these, of course, are not the 613 points of law under Israel's covenant, but there are commandments that Paul gives, the Lord gave him to give to us. Okay, Ephesians 3, verse 2. So we are under orders. We are servants. Now, culturally, of course, turn to Romans 6, 18. Culturally, in our country specifically, we don't like to submit to practically anything. Wives don't submit to their husbands. People don't submit to their bosses. We're all equal in the business and that sort of thing. And we have this idea that we're not submitting to governments. We don't like to submit. We fight for freedom and independence and solidarity. And yet, anybody who is saved, anybody who is a saint, is a slave, is a servant. And the idea of biblical submission really needs to get through our heads if we're to understand how we're to operate, not only in our marriages, but also in the local assembly. Because there's a submission there. And the local church, everyone in it, is submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ as the head. Okay, it's not that we're saved by grace to live any life that we want. We have been given a duty, orders, commandments from our commander-in-chief, from our Lord. And that's why we meet together. Romans 6:18 says, being then made free from sin, there's your liberty, there's your grace, free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And of course, that righteousness is not yours, that's Christ's. That's God's, Romans 10, verse 3. Right? So again, we are servants to Him. Paul says over and over again, he's a servant of Jesus Christ, but he doesn't say that title as a servant of Jesus Christ, just talking about his apostleship. He's talking there about him being saved by the Lord, and him owing him his life, and him having a duty to respond to that as an ambassador. And so Romans 6:18, we're all servants of righteousness. Romans 14:7, with what Paul says here about our service to the Lord, our necessary obligatory service to God. Romans 14, verse 7, says, none of us lives to himself and no man dies to himself. Which is fascinating to think about, because you would think a free man, someone at liberty, doesn't answer to anybody. I mean, I die to myself, I live to myself, what I choose, I do. Well, that's different than the liberty that's described you have in Christ. You're free from death and sin. You're free from the law. Okay? You're free to be responsible to serve the Lord. And yet Romans 14:7 says, you don't just live to yourself. Do you die to yourself? Verse 8 says, whether we live, we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And he goes on to describe our accountability and our judgment before God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And so we are servants. We do submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the local church, as we're defining what it is, what it looks like, we need to understand that our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, needs to be respected as our head. It's easy to forget when we have Jesus on a poster over here, you know, and when we talk about the Lord and he did something 2,000 years ago, forget that he is the Lord even today. And he's given us a duty and responsibility, which is why we ought to do all things that we do for his glory. Okay? And so the word Lord there that we find so often in Paul's epistles, we've seen in these verses, Romans 6:18, Romans 14, 1 Thessalonians 4, that word Lord is not just a religious title. It's not like here's, you know, Lord Elrond or something like that. It's Lord meaning master. Lord meaning he is your supreme commander. He's your ruler. He is your judge. Okay, that's what Lord is. Back in the Middle Ages, there used to be the idea of lords and serfs, where people would live on a piece of land, and they would be the workers on the land, and the one who owned the land would be the land lord, right? He'd be the master of the land. He owned the land and let everyone else live there when they did his work. They farmed the field or whatever they did. So everybody would be able to live together, there being a lord telling the workers what to do, right? And so the serfs, the servants, would then serve the landlord so that they could live there. Okay, today we just pay rent. That's how it used to be. Okay, and so this idea has been lost, I think, in our modern culture, that there are lords, there are masters, there are people that you must submit to, you must obey. And here specifically, the local church, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being not only each of our heads individually, but as an assembly, as our gathering. We have a duty as a group to obey the Lord. Okay, he is our master. So Jesus Christ is Lord. By the way, there is a teaching called Lordship Salvation that says if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. You ever heard of this? So they try to get you to live a life for the Lord, and if you don't live a life for the Lord, you're not saved. He's not Lord of your life at all. Well, that's just wrong on many levels, but not the least of which is that Christ is Lord whether or not you do anything. Okay, you can be saved, Christ being your head, you being in the body of Christ, him being your Lord, you not serve him a day in your life, and you'll be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, or you can recognize him being your Lord, you can serve him being your Lord, and you could get rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, and so there is that he is the Lord, whether or not you acknowledge it, whether or not you assent to it. He is your Lord. Okay, he saved you by his grace. And so he is the head of the body and the head of the local church. So when we talk about positions, we talk about authority in the local church, the number one position that nobody can rightfully usurp is Jesus Christ as the head of the body of the Christ, the body of Christ, of the local church. Okay. Look at Colossians 1:18. That Jesus Christ is Lord. By the way, the phrase the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't show up in your Bible until after Christ's resurrection. It's just an interesting tidbit there. When Christ resurrected, that was when he was begotten, and that's when God gave him all power and authority, okay, over all things. After his resurrection. So after that, you see Paul and the apostles referring to him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, verse 14 talks about Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so he's our Savior. He's our Redeemer here. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And so not only is he the image of God, he's the firstborn, meaning by resurrection, of every creature. And so he's the Lord of resurrection there. Verse 16, for by him were all things created. Well, there's the Lord of creation right there. He created all things that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Christ was not created when he was born in the manger. Christ is eternal. Okay, he was not the first created thing of God. He's the image of God. And so verse 16, he created all things. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. The word consist means that he holds things together by his power, by his authority. Okay. And so verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. So we're talking about the local church. We're talking about the church, the body of Christ in this dispensation. It says he's the head of this body, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. All things. And so this is very crucial to understand that Christ is the head of the local church, because that means no matter who stands behind the pulpit, no matter what elder boards you have, you answer to Christ alone as your head. And he is the head of local assembly. Okay? And what he says we ought to do in his word, we ought to do. And he gives each of us that responsibility and that position. So Christ is preeminent over or in all things, in verse 18, and it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, in verse 19. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians 3, 23. By the way, the book of Ephesians, if you want to learn about the church, which we're studying in our series, the book of Ephesians is the one you want. If you want to read about Christ being the head of the church, look at Colossians is what you want. It talks a lot about Christ and his glorified position and holding the head. But Colossians 3, 23. Paul says, whatsoever ye do, ye, that's the plural form of you, right? Whatever ye do as a group there, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So again, we're talking about Christ being the Lord, him being the head. And he says, whatsoever you do, you're going to do it heartily, not because you're doing it unto men. If all of our work, if all of our ministry was just to help the temporary needs of humanity, it would eventually be in vain, because it wouldn't last. I mean, you will give a poor person some food, a poor person some money, and that would help them temporarily. Then they'll need some more later, or they'll die, or you'll die, and it won't be there anymore. It's all vanity, Solomon says. But we minister something eternal, something that lasts. But Paul says, whatever you do, do it as to the Lord. The reason why we do anything that we do ought to be to the Lord. Okay, and what this means is that we are his servants. So what he instructs us to do, we do. Whether it be in our house, whether it be in our career, whether it be in our decisions with our money, or decisions with our time, we do it as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. And so you thought you were running your house for your kid, or your wife and your kids. You thought you were going to work for your boss. You thought, you know, you're going to church because of the pastor. None of this is right. Okay, you do all that you do to the Lord, knowing that since he's your Lord, you're his servant, he's the one you're going to answer to, and he's the one that is able to reward you. Okay, if I'm the only one that's supposed to give you rewards, you're out of luck. If your boss is the only one that can give you rewards, you're going to be out of luck. Okay, but the Lord is the one that sees all, knows all, he's your Lord, and you'll receive the reward from him, for you serve him. Okay. Notice, by the way, what Paul's talking about here, this is the conclusion, and if we're going to read it backwards. So we'll go up to verse 18, when Paul lists here the different positions of people. You know, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Why? As it is fit in the Lord. Because you serve the Lord. That's why. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Why? He says in verse 23, because you do it unto the Lord. The Lord told you to do this. You see, so constantly, Paul's authority for telling you to do something is because the Lord Jesus Christ commands it. You see? And so there is this sense of duty, a responsibility that we have because Christ is our head. Father, provoke not your children to anger. Verse 20, I skipped. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So why do children obey their parents? You know, it is very easy to do what someone else says to do when they got a big stick in their hand, when they got a gun in their hand. You're going to do it, right? But the Lord, praise him, does not have a gun in his hand. He's not the one saying, if you don't obey me, whip, whip. Aren't we under grace? So why do we serve the Lord? Well, that's another question entirely. He saved us, right? He gave us grace. He gave us life. He's our Savior. He's God. He's the image of God, right? He's the preeminent over all things. Why wouldn't we serve the Lord? And yet, that's the same motivation why husbands love their wives, wives submit to their husbands, children obey their parents. Why should children obey their parents? Because the parent has a paddle? Sometimes, yeah. But ultimately, it's because the Lord said to do it, right? The Lord says this is the right thing to do. And so there's a time when that needs to be understood. Servants, obey in all things your masters. Why? Because you're not serving the master. That's what the Lord would have you do. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, you see? So you have a job to do. You ought to do it. You got to keep your word and do your job because the Lord sees that, and he's able to reward you. You see, and so again, we see our lordship and Christ being the head of what we do as members of the body, but also together. We gather together to serve him better, to know what his instructions are, to know what his commandments are. You love the Lord. You serve the Lord first by knowing what his will is. And there are Christians all throughout the country who are ignorant of his will, and yet will sing songs about loving the Lord and serving him, but they don't know exactly, they don't know at all what he wants. That's just a shame. And so, number one, as we hold our head, we should know what the head wants, what he instructs. And Paul describes that here in Colossians 3 and as well as many other places. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11. And 1 Corinthians 11 is the chapter where Paul talks about, well, in verse 3, we got the headship verse there where he says the head of every man is Christ. So that's what we've been talking about this morning. He's the head of the church, right? And the head of the woman is the man. There's marriage. And the head of Christ is God. So Christ submitted himself unto death, Philippians 2, because that's what God would. That was God's will, that he die for humanity, you see. And so he submitted to death in 1 Corinthians 11, 33. But down in verse 17, Paul is talking about the church gathering together, which is what we're talking about. And he says, this I declare unto you, I praise you not. So what Paul's saying here is not a good example. It's the bad example. We should do the opposite. He says, I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. So the Corinthians are coming together, and they're causing division and strife. Okay? And he goes on to explain the reason why this is, because you're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not, he says later, respecting the body. You know, honoring the body. He's not talking there about the cracker they're eating or the juice they're drinking. He's talking about the body of Christ, the gathering of the saints, the local assembly. You're not acknowledging this, and that he's the head of every one of them, and that you answer to the Lord. No matter if you're rich, no matter if you're a master, and they're servants and slaves and bondmen, you answer to the Lord, and so do they. Okay? And this is their problem. He says, you don't come together for the better, for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. Down in verse 20, he says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper, for in eating every one takes before after his own supper. And so it's not serving the Lord and eating the Lord's supper together when you're eating your own supper. You see, it's the same thing in every choice that you make. When you live your life for yourself and you serve only yourself, you're not serving the Lord. Okay, just because you claim to be a Christian. And so we need to hold the head in his rightful place, which is in authority over you, which is that you submit to him. Okay? And so we have this pattern. We have this position under the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writes Timothy so that he would know and be able to teach people how to behave in the church, in the gathering of the saints. Okay? And we do that gathering together to serve the Lord better as the pillar and the ground of the truth. He says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So we'll cover in a couple weeks. There is an order when we gather together. It's just not chaos. Hey, come on together. We'll have a good time. We'll talk about Jesus. You know, that's not what we're trying to do in the local assembly. That's a good thing to do with people. It's good to start Bible studies and gatherings and have conversations and things. But there is a need for a ministry in a locality that will stand as a pillar of the truth, that will stand thick and thin throughout all as a pillar on the ground of the truth. And we need members for that. We need saints to come together, dedicated saints, those who can prove themselves and hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That's what a deacon is. Okay, those who are able to stand and do that. So, you know, we'll get to that in a couple weeks, but Paul says we gather together to serve the Lord. That's why we meet. And so we're not coming together as entertainment or as community, and you know, the biblical word for that is fellowship, you know. We don't come together just for that, and that's part of it. We don't come together just to puff up our reputations, to make ourselves feel good about the way we look, things like that. We come together to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our ultimate goal. Colossians 2:19 says that that not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. So you see at the top of your outline there, from the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment minister. Do you see that? How does the body get nourishment? Strange enough, God created a head and on that head is a mouth. And you put food in that mouth, and there's no other way to get food in your body except through your mouth. Okay, so you eat in your mouth, and it goes through your body. Your body gets nourishment from the head. I think that's not just a biological principle. There's some sort of spiritual truth in this, because that's what Paul says. There's the head, which the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, minister. If you do not hold the head, and you get your nourishment from the way I entertain you, or perform, or the way I speak, you are not being nourished by the head, and the body will die. It will cease to grow. Okay? And so you need to get your nourishment from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that's what knits us together, Colossians 2:19. You see on the top of your outline? That having nourishment, the body, all the members, minister, and knit together. How are they knit together? By the head. You know the central nervous system starts right here. Boom. You get a brain and a spine and nerves going everywhere. They're all knit together from the communication right up here. The head. And so we have a knitting together of the body of Christ from Christ. If we don't hold him as the head and you make someone else the Pope, it ain't going to work. You're not going to get the nourishment needed from that Pope. Okay? And what results from holding the head is that there's an increase with the increase of God. God will grow you, right? He will grow the local assembly, which means him working in you and other people getting saved, other people getting edified, and increasing with the increase of God. That's church growth right there. And church growth only happens holding the head. You know, it's easy with all of the things that we should be doing and the ministry that people try to perform to get really, really busy in church activity and not hold the head. And what happens, it happens in every area of your life. You may feel overwhelmed at your home and this sort of thing. You feel overwhelmed with all the things you have to do. And you know why you feel that you're overwhelmed is that you don't have the strength to do all that you see that needs to be done. Okay? But where's your strength coming from? Are you trusting in yourself to create some strength to do this sort of thing? Are you trusting in some other person to depend upon that person to strengthen me when I'm weak? Even though that does happen, that helps. But people will fail. You will fail. Your strength, your dependency, your head should come from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Right? And that verse, of course, is not telling you can do anything you desire. It's telling you can get through anything by the strength that Christ provides. And by the way, he provides that through his word. You say, how does God provide that strength? How does Christ provide that strength? Well, here's how he gives you that strength. Is when he teaches you, when you learn that even the bad things you go through, or the failures that you have, or the shortcomings that you have in your inability to get everything done, okay? That's called long-suffering, that's called patience, that's called you having a temporal life. And when he tells you to set your affections on things above, and tells you that when you suffer, you're suffering with him, and tells you and teaches you that when you face trials and tribulations in this life, and it's the same thing that he did, and it's for his sake, and it's a ministry, suddenly there's strength coming from the Lord, from doctrine that doesn't come from you or doesn't come from someone else. Okay, that's holding the head up. That's where the strength strengthens you. It's when you trust him. Okay, that's what it means to be the head and to submit to the head. You trust the head and what their purpose is. You say, well, it seems like it ain't going to work right. Well, that's not your job. You're the servant serving the head. The head has a purpose. You're the one that gets the purpose done. That's it. Okay, we'll say, it seems like the head's not going to intervene to help in this place. And there's a problem there. It needs to be done. Why doesn't the head do something? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has done what he's going to do. He's provided his word to explain for us what to do. We only need to trust that what he said is sufficient. Trust the head. Okay, so we trust him in all the things that we have to suffer long through. It says God's grace is sufficient in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 12. And we trust him in that. We trust that what he provides is what we need. That's what submission is. Because if you don't trust and provide what you need, you're trusting yourself provide what you need, and you are entirely inadequate. We learned that in Romans 3:19. Okay? And so we need to hold the head up. Our nourishment comes from him, Colossians 2:19. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. The increase that we have, whether you individually or us together as an assembly, will only occur to the extent that we are increased of God. Okay? This is not something where I can read more books or you can read more books and we can come together and have a book club and explain what we've learned in books. Okay, that's not profitable. That's a university, that's an education system of this world, and the wisdom of the world is not the wisdom that you need. You need wisdom from God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, and verse 6 is what I want, rather. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, they're members of the body. and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together. Isn't that what the local assembly is? Laborers, workers in the body of Christ coming together and ministering together. And it says that we're laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Okay. And so God is the one that does the growth. How do you grow spiritually? It's not by you putting more effort going, I can do it. Okay, it's you trusting God's word, studying them out, reading them, and trusting that He's provided what you need. Okay, your faith grows by hearing God's word, holding the head, Jesus Christ, as your Lord, and that He provides what you need. Okay, that's how you grow spiritually. You can know all mysteries, right? Without charity, it's nothing. Without understanding what it means, with Christ being your head and you doing what He instructs, okay, you won't be holding the head. But our nourishment comes from the Lord. Our strength comes from the Lord. Our life comes from Him. Colossians 3, verse 3 says that we are dead and our life is hid with Christ. And when our life appears, we'll appear with Him in glory. Colossians 3, verse 4. Okay, so our life comes from Him. There is no way to live without Christ. I mean, you're trudging along here in this life, you know, with your weak body falling apart. But life comes from Him. True life comes from Him. Eternal life comes from Him. He is your head. He's the one you depend on. Grace comes from Him. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works. Well, not your works. But Christ did a lot of work to get you saved. Right? So He did the work necessary. He's the head. And yet, even though grace comes from Him, so do our marching orders. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Now, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 are the popular verses that everyone likes to quote in their receiving of God's grace, but they fail to read verse 10, which is, now that we're saved by God's grace, we are Christ's workmanship to give grace to others, which takes a lot of work. So Christ did the work to save us, and He saved us unto good works, verse 10, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So again, that's why we meet together, that's why we minister together, so that we would do the good works that we were ordained to do. Okay? Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 13. Our marching orders, our instructions come from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not up to me. It's not up to the deacon board to create some sort of vision for the church. Okay, that's charismatic talk. You know, God gave me a revelation. God told me something. Right? Well, God tells us in His word. And God tells us, the church in this dispensation, through His word rightly divided, through the Apostle Paul. And so, we find our instructions here in 1 Timothy 6, verse 13, where Paul says, fight the good fight of faith, in verse 12. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, before Pontius Pilate, witnessed good confession. If you remember Jesus before Pontius Pilate, he said that Pontius Pilate had no authority except for what God gave him, what He gave him. Christ is over all. That's what he's saying here. He says that I charge you that you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Okay, Paul wants us, Christ instructed us, to keep the commandments of Jesus Christ, to do the works that Jesus Christ told us to do until the Lord appears. Because that's when our Lord appears, we appear with Him in order to answer to Him for our work. Okay, so down in verse 15, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. That's who your head is. That's who you serve. Okay? King of kings, Lord of lords. And He's going to appear, and you're going to see Him in glory. And you're going to be held accountable for the work that He's given you to do as His representative. And so, we need to hold Him up as that head. Now, look at Colossians chapter 4. What happens is when the local assembly, the local church, fails to hold Christ as the head, when the authority in the church is taught without holding the head, what we get as a result is oppressive religion. What we get are people trying to put you in bondage because Christ is not held as the head. Because there's no other way to change people except for Christ in you. There's no other way to get you to do any good works except for grace working through you. And so without Christ as the head, what people have to do is put you under bondage of the law again. Punishment. Retribution. And they think that's what it means to be a bishop, an elder, a pope, a deacon. That's not what it means. Okay, and we'll cover that again next week. But what you get in the church, if you teach authority, positions in the church without Christ being the head, is you get religious system. Okay, you get works-based. You get a law that put that you're put under the law. Okay, and so a failure to hold it, not holding the head, is a failure to respect his authority. In Colossians 4:1, we see here an example of this, where Paul is exhorting masters. We saw before where he said, "Do all to the Lord," because he served the Lord Jesus Christ, and he spoke to wives and husbands and children and fathers and servants. Well, in Colossians 4:1, he continues here and says, "Masters, masters." So there are those who were the landlords, right? They're the ones that were the lords on earth, you know, and so there were people under them. They're not used to being the person who has to submit, right? And he says, "Even you, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." So you see what he says? So these masters, as part of the local church, have their own master, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So everybody in the local assembly, it doesn't matter if you're rich, it doesn't matter if you're poor, it doesn't matter if you're of good repute in society, it does not mean when you come to the local church that suddenly you're the Lord of all. Okay, there's a tendency for that to happen. People with the deepest pockets, they're the ones that call the shots. Right, the ones that have the most reputation in society, they're the ones that get voted to the deacon board and whatnot. That's not what we need. That's why Paul lists specific qualifications that must first be proved. Paul says here to masters that you need to understand you have your own master, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, if people do not hold the head, they don't respect his authority, they will create a false authority in the church. Whether it be reputation, whether it be a celebrity system, whether it be money, whatever it is, they'll create a false authority. Okay, and it's trouble for sound doctrine. Look at Colossians 2, verse 8. We read about this in the whole of chapter 2 in Colossians, where Colossians 2, 8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." You know, it's very easy not to follow Christ. How do you say that? It's very easy not to hold the head. It's very easy not to submit to him. It's very easy. Because we don't have anything physical telling us, you know, Christ is in me. We don't have anything representative of Christ in this building. You know, we don't have a cross or a statue you can kiss or a little wafer you can eat. We don't have anything like that. We don't have any religious system whereby I can say, "I'm the vicar of Christ, and you kiss me, you're kissing Christ." We don't have that under grace. And so it's very easy to forget to submit to him and to create these rudiments because you want to see God's presence. To create a building to say Christ is in there. Okay, to create a ritual and say when this happens, Christ, I feel Christ. That's what people want to create in the religious systems. And all this is a failure to hold the head. It's such a gentle balance there to do that, to understand that we operate by grace, and yet we have work to do to follow his instructions. But Paul says that if it's after the rudiments of the world, it's not after Christ, then don't let that spoil you. Verse 9. Look what he says in verses 9 through 18 here. It's not in the traditions of men or the rudiments of the world that you find the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's not in them that you find your nourishment, your strength, your life, grace. Verse 9 says, "In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. In Christ you are circumcised." By the way, these verses here, every one of these verses, is teaching a way in which local churches will replace the authority of Christ with something else. You see in verse 9, "In Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily." There's a way to worship God and not Christ. Right? Well, God says he's the image of the invisible God and that he is Christ. He says here he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We worship Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Master. It's not that he's just another person. There are people who teach that. People who teach that we worship God and Jesus Christ is just another person just like us, who did a good work, you know, a good example. Not so. He's your Lord. He's above you, you see. He's your Master. Verse 10, "You are complete in him." There are 1,000 ways churches will try to get you to feel like you're incomplete and that you need a special authority, a man, or a tradition, or a church denomination to make you complete. Well, you're not in the body of Christ unless you're baptized properly. Right? You're not truly part of the church unless you're part of the one true church, the Roman Catholic Church. Right? You're not part of the church unless you've been filled with the Spirit. There's 1,000 ways to try to get you to be incomplete, and yet Paul says you're complete in Christ, Christ alone. And he is the head of all principality and power. There's no other authority higher than him. He says, "In Christ you are circumcised." And so we have another ritual here. People make rituals up, and the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body, the sins of the flesh. Okay, so how many ways can you think of that churches will try to get you to perform something or do some act in order to remove the body of sins from you. Okay? Who is it? Staubach or some famous quarterback back in the Dallas Cowboys in the 70s? He invented the phrase in the NFL lingo, Hail Mary. When it was, he won the Super Bowl or something by tossing this, you know, the pigskin, and they caught it. And he said, I just threw up a Hail Mary. He was Catholic. His idea was that I'm going to say a prayer, right? And it's, and the miraculous is going to happen, and that's how they won. But the Hail Mary, that idea in Roman Catholicism, when you say a Hail Mary full of grace, it takes away some sins. It removes, it gives you special grace that you didn't have before. You do confession. You pray the rosary. Okay, 1 John 1:9, I confess my faults, right? I confess my sins, and then he's just forgive my sins. Even Protestants have the same idea, where we need to do confession. We need to go to church or God's not going to bless us, right? We need to go up to the altar. We need to walk forward. You know, there's a thousand ways that people create to put something between you and the separation of the body of sins that Christ has already done. He says, in Christ, you are circumcised from the body of sins of the flesh. If Christ did it, there's nothing else that needs to be done. That really destroys a lot of religious systems in Christianity and religion. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism. If we're buried with Christ in baptism, why is there so much argument about the mode, the place, the words, and the water used in baptism? What's the point if we're baptized with Christ into his death, Romans 6, 3 and 4? So you see here, people are creating activities and teachings and authorities in the local church, okay, that separate them from the head, things that the Christ has already done for us. It's not their job to do that. It's not their authority to separate you from the body of the sins. Christ did that. It's not your authority to baptize. Head explodes, right? I thought that's what the church did. Two sacraments, water baptism and the Lord's Supper. No. You're not to water baptize people. It says here, you're buried with Christ in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. God does the operation, not you. And yet, I am the pastor. I'm the shepherd of the flock, and I'm up here, and I've got a baptistry, and I'll baptize you. That's when you cry foul. So, no. My head is Jesus Christ, and he did that for me. Right? Hold the head. Don't let someone else rip his responsibility away from him. That's called usurpation. Right? And the Lord would not have us usurp authority from the head. Okay, so we submit to him by honoring him in what his responsibility is. Because we trust him to do it. Right? I'm not going to step on his authority. It's his. We respect the head. We honor him. We revere the head, Ephesians 5 says. So we see here about baptism in verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So there's the confessionals and everything else. If Christ has forgiven you all trespasses, then why do we need a priest? Good question. And Paul never said we needed a priest in this dispensation. Okay, nowhere does Paul use the word priest, unless you have a Bible with wrong translations in it. The NIV uses the word priest in Romans 13, just wrong. Okay, we don't need a priest. Christ is the mediator between God and man, and he's forgiven us all trespasses based on our faith in the cross of Christ. His finished work, right? Yet, local churches, that's the place where I need to go and get my sins forgiven, right? No, you need the cross, you need Christ. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. If he blotted out the ordinances, then why is it that so many local churches say it's the church responsibility, the local assembly, to provide the ordinances? Isn't that backwards? He blotted out the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, having spoiled principality and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, holy days, new moon, Sabbath days. Isn't that what churches are for? Why do we need church? We don't have the Christmas cantata, right? Why do we have church if we don't celebrate the special days? But Paul says we don't need any of that. If we're complete in Christ, if Christ is the head, and he is the one, the Lord, not the baby, the Lord. He's our master, our judge, our ruler, our supreme commander, and he's done so much for us. He nourishes us, he strengthens us, he gives us life. Then what are we doing with these special days? How does that honor the head when they speak nothing to him in this dispensation? Okay. Verse 17, Paul says, those things are a shadow of things to come, things in the future for Israel. But the body is of Christ. We need to hold the head today as the body of Christ. Days are unnecessary. Verse 18, Paul says, let no man beguile you of your reward. That's what it is, isn't it? Colossians 3 says that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive the reward from Him based on how we serve Him. We hold the head. Okay? And he says, don't let anybody beguile you, steal you, rob you of your reward and a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things we have not seen. Just recently, a Roman Catholic representative made the news when he stated that, you know, angelic activity is increasing and people are getting more interested in angels. And so since he was an expert in angelology, which is the study of angels, he said, well, we need to explain to you how angels work. They zip around on beams of light and they don't have wings, you know. Which I thought, whoa, look at that. The Roman Catholic representative gets it right. The angels don't have wings, even though in all their paintings they have wings. In all their statues they got wings. But this guy, oh, they don't have wings. Because the Bible doesn't say they have wings. And they're all men. But he didn't say that, you know. But, you know, there's a lot of things you can learn about angels. And yet, angels aren't the point. We have one greater than the angels. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not about humility and worshiping of angels, which is not really an issue you see much in the church today, at least in some circles that you may be familiar with. But the point here is that people intrude into things which they have not seen, vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. And that's what it is. People have turned the ministry of the gathering of the saints, the local church, into something that satisfies the flesh and not something that holds the head. Okay. Verse 19, that's when he says, not holding the head, because they are vainly puffed up by the fleshly mind. When people try to satisfy their flesh, they are not holding the head. That's the whole point. Because they have taken the position of being the head of their own service, you know, instead of listening to the Lord and what He instructs them to do. And so, we should not replace Christ's headship with rudiments, the foundation, the pillars of earthly religious systems. Okay, which means that our assembly of mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists, our gathering together of saints following Paul's pattern, is not going to look like anything that those who follow rudiments of the world will look like. You don't have collection plates? No. You don't do holidays? No. You don't have special robes, garbs, pulpits? No. What in the world do you do? How do you have structure? How do you get money? There is a way. And it's through sound doctrine, working in people. Okay, that's Paul's pattern. That's the Lord's pattern. That's what the head instructed us to do, to teach right doctrine and stand fast in it, not to follow these rudiments of the world. There's a movement now in evangelical Christianity, and it's been there for a long while in Roman Catholicism, to feel the presence of Jesus, the physical presence. Okay? And they want to know God's presence is there. And this is the attraction to Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism is attracting now evangelicals because they're presenting a way in which you can feel God's presence. You can touch the Lord in the bread and in the cracker that they say is not only just represents the Lord, it turns into Him. And evangelicals get all weepy-eyed over the idea that the Lord is here and I can touch Him, you know, and that He goes inside my body and that, you know, here's a statue in the pews, and they like to have the physical objects, okay? I'm telling you, when you turn to physical objects, when you desire God's presence in that way, you're taking the head off of where He's at and putting something else there. The head is in heaven. Christ is up there. You can't see Him, but He's given you instructions that you operate by faith according to this book. When you're asking, I want to see the Lord, and you're creating physical things so you can see and touch and feel and be in His presence, you're not holding the head up, you're bringing Him down. Okay, and that's not what we need to do. That's why it's so hard sometimes to hold the head. Because we want in our nature to have that religious system to satisfy our flesh for the religiosity of it. You know, Paul here is not opposing the unreligious. He's talking here about those who are very religious. So religious that they've got rituals and ordinances and holy days and physical objects that all represent God and so holy, right? But all of that blocks and hides the instructions from our head, and all of those diminish the headship of Christ because they're creating a system that Christ never wanted created. Right? They're doing things He never wanted the church to do. They're losing their grounding in the pillar and the ground of the truth. Okay, and so people turn to physical objects, religious system, commandments of men. They do it all to satisfy the flesh. If you look at verse 20, Colossians 2:20, it says, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Are you dead with Christ or not? You're baptized into His death, right? You're crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. You're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. Physical objects have nothing to do with you and your operation and service to the Lord. These are the commandments and doctrines of men, religious men. But it's so hard for the local assembly to fall into traditions and commandments and doctrines of men, especially when you give men positions. This is the danger. This is why this lesson comes first, and next week's lesson comes second. Because there are positions that Paul mentions. Bishops and deacons, right? Elders. You give men positions, and you get people who don't hold the head, that hold them accountable. Suddenly you get people a little puffed up, you know, and they got their system, and they're really, you know, I'm your Lord, and I can tell you what to do. And you got this whole commandment doctrine of men thing going on, religious men. And they've forgotten that Christ is the head. And it says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. See that? It's not God's wisdom. It's wisdom according to your own will worship. Which is fascinating. The problem in the church today is trying to figure out God's will. And we covered at the seminar, people turn their own will into God's will because they don't know God's will. So they just say their own will is God's. And you know what they're doing? In doing their own will. This is for you, Lord. I'm doing my own will, you know. They're worshiping their own will, not God's. It says in wisdom and will worship and humility. What a pious thing humility is, right? Some people are humble. I'm too humble to talk about wrong doctrine somewhere. I'm too humble to disagree with you. I'm too humble to say anything about that pastor usurping authority from Christ the head. That's a false humility. We need the conviction and the persuasion to stand fast for the truth in the local assembly. When we see wrong, we call it out. When we see a fault, we need to restore. Not run away, not be silent. That's Christian cowardice. Okay? But that's what this is talking about here. Wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. Right? Fastings is a trend that's coming back into popularity now with charismaticism. Fastings and neglecting of the body. Right? And so obviously, people have diets that they're on, things like that. But we're talking here about religious fasting, where there are books now written, and popular books written, that teach from the Bible, wrongly divided, that if you fast, you'll gain some spiritual benefit from the Lord. He'll cause you to grow because you neglect the body. This is all done in the name of Christ, not knowing that their behavior is not holding the head. It says it's not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And so we have there, the only thing that it does is satisfies people's fleshly desire to perform religious works. It does not hold the head. It's not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what it looks like to hold the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't put him on a stick. We don't put him on a statue. And we don't say, look, we're here to serve the Lord, and that's why we're going to take up the collection plate, and that's why we're going to teach tithing and teach wrong doctrine. That's not holding the head. That's not following his instructions. Look at Colossians 3:16. Christ rules the church. The head gives instructions to the church by his word. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's the verse on the front of our grace hymnal. So singing here is used as a teaching tool, as an admonishing tool, an admonishment. You know, that's a hard thing. How do you get admonishment from a song? Well, if it's telling you how to hold the head, and some of our verses have that in our songs, where it talks about we're not bringing our own selves or offerings or religious system, you know, it's in the Bible alone that we're trusting in Christ alone, right? Psalms can admonish when they're with right doctrine. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is what the local church needs. The word of our head dwelling in us richly. Okay, so Christ rules the church by his word and the giving of each member responsibility. You look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 5. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ, because he's your Lord. Not with eye service. That means just not when people are looking or for what they see. But as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So you see the promise there of reward from your Lord by you doing good works, even to those masters that don't believe, you know, and that won't know any different anyway. Christ rules the church by his word and giving each one of us responsibility. to honor him. Okay, it says that we'll receive any man that does good will receive the same of the Lord. Right? That's individual responsibility. That means you can do something to serve the Lord and you don't. Okay, so we have each responsibility. And when you're serving the Lord individually, and you come together in a local assembly, you can hold each other accountable to hold the head. Okay? So we have teaching the word, we've got personal responsibility, and this is the way Christ rules the church. He doesn't ordain one man and say, that man is my leader, and nobody else has, you know, any say in anything, and he's the one that makes all decisions. That's not how it runs. Okay? Christ is the head. And we have members of the body who all have responsibility to serve the Lord and do good God's will to Him according to His Word. That's how it works. And when people want to usurp His authority, when they want to... You know, people don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to usurp the authority of Christ. But it happens. And when it happens, this is what it looks like. You'll remove the way Christ rules in the church. Okay, when I'm careful there because He rules in the church. He's not reigning and ruling as king or the earth. He's the head of the church, right? And what they'll do is remove the way in which He rules. They'll remove His word. Because they'll take away the Bible. Okay? They'll create some other system. Church bylaws. They have nothing to do with God's word. Okay? And this is how we organize. You know, He's the CEO. Well, there's no CEO in the body of Christ. There isn't. There's no Pope. There's no College of Cardinals. There's no denominational head. Okay? There's a Pauline pattern, and there's descriptions of offices in good order. But you remove the word from it, and suddenly you've taken Christ's authority away. And you take away personal responsibility. If you find an authority that claims to be the church of Christ, that removes personal responsibility to the Lord, and that says, instead of you answering, I'm going to answer for you to the Lord. Or that says, instead of you giving your say and your comment and your understanding of God's word, I'm going to give you what God's word says. You get a problem. Okay, so these are the two ways that people fail to hold the head in the local assembly. They'll remove the word of God, the word of Christ, and they'll remove each person's responsibility to the Lord. Okay, when those things are gone, one or the other of those things are gone, the head has fallen. Okay, Christ is not being held up. What you got there is a false authority, a false church operating rogue, okay, not by God's grace. So we need to hold God's word, Christ's word, in high importance as we gather together. And also in high importance is the responsibility that God, Christ, our head, has given each one of us as members of the body to, what's it say? Get nourishment from the head and knit together to increase and edify each other according to God's word. That's what we need. So we're going to have elders, we're going to have bishops, we're going to have deacons, and yet they facilitate order, but there's not a member of the body of Christ that has any less spiritual blessings, spiritual authority under the head. Okay? And so we need that. We need every member of the body. Meanwhile, in Ephesians 6, verse 24, you know, to hold the head, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ requires that we love to do that. We choose to do that. Ephesians 6, 24 says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. The Lord Jesus Christ. You can't really serve someone unless you love them. I mean, yeah, under threat you can, right? But I'm talking about grace serving. I'm talking about Christ doesn't wield a sword over you and yet you serve Him anyway. I'm talking about your husband who you submit to, though he's not got a rod to beat you, you know. How does that operate? Only with love. And it says, grace with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. How is a local church gathered together under the headship of Christ? Why do we gather together under the headship of Christ? Well, loving the Lord is a prerequisite. Okay, we hold the reason why we can hold to the word of God and stick to that. And the reason why that you're so careful not to usurp authority from the Lord and give responsibility to people, even though you know how easy it would be to try to create an authority to get more people here, to give more money, to increase ministry in the world's eyes. It would be easy to do that if I just claimed more authority for myself. But you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can't do that. Okay. So loving the Lord is a prerequisite to serving the Lord in the church. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. This is why the qualifications of bishop and deacon, they include this. They include loving the Lord and having that being proved, their boldness to stand for Christ. You give people those positions, those authority in the church that haven't proven their love for the Lord, His headship, that don't understand His headship. You're going to have problems. You're going to have people with authority that know how to use it. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha, cursed till the Lord come. Whoa. So he's talking to the church here in Corinth. We're talking about the local church here in Swayze. And it says, if any man love not the Lord, let him be accursed. That doesn't sound like you need that person being a deacon or the bishop. I mean, if he's cursed, you question whether you're going to let him in the group. Right? Why? Because he doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, his master. How do you not love the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't do what he says. I mean, you don't care what he says, even. It's not that you fail one time or another. It's that you don't even care. The Corinthians, where were they at? They took God's grace. They took the liberty. They took the gospel. And they didn't care about anything else. They didn't care about the other members of the body. They didn't care about ministering to each other. They didn't care about gathering together. They didn't care about the divisions when they came together. They didn't care about the Lord's Supper. They ate their own supper. They didn't care. And Paul says, you don't care. You don't care about the Lord. If you don't love the Lord, let him be cursed. Then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all. Paul loves the Lord. The grace comes from Christ. You should love Christ for that and do his instructions. Okay? Holding the head requires people who love him because he's not here to defend himself. I'm not saying he's weak. He'll come back and judge. He's strong. But think about it. We're in grace here. We're ambassadors. And he's up there. He's not going to stop me if we collect tithes and I preach tithing right now. He's not going to stop me. What stops me? What stops us from doing that? It's a love for right doctrine. It's love for what the Lord said that we ought to do. It's love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what it is. Look at Romans 16, verse 17. And this is why we come together, by the way, folks, to remind ourselves, of, you know, we need to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to hold the head. We need to worship him. It's not about just us being right, but us doing right under the Lord. Romans 16, verse 17. We'll cover this on Tuesday. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them. Mark them. Identify them. Put a mark on them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. It's not everybody who causes a division. It's those who cause divisions contrary to the doctrine. So it takes two sides for there to be a division, right? There's always two sides to an argument. You got the right side and the wrong side. They just don't know which side's which. And Paul says those who are contrary to the doctrine, mark them. What about the other side? They're right, right? They're right. They're standing for truth. They're loving the Lord. They're saying we're going to do this. We're going to hold the head. Those guys are not. He says, mark them and avoid those guys. Which means we gather around who? Which means we hold who up in leadership? Which means we honor who? Those who stand for the truth. Stand for right doctrine. He says, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid those who are causing the doctrine contrary. Verse 18 says, the local church, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. The local church is not created to satisfy your religious flesh. You say, well, I was satisfying my flesh, I wouldn't even come here. Well, obviously, people make that choice as well. Okay, but that's not the point. There is a religiosity to your flesh as well, that you want to justify yourself, that you want to make yourself feel good, that I'm holy and I'm right. Right? So you participate in that way. And there are those in Romans 16, 18 who are teaching in that way. And they get behind a pulpit and they teach and they minister just so they can say they did and they have the reputation and have the fame and have the celebrity. Okay, they want the local church to be a recreation center. They want it to be a means of financial success. Okay, and so they make choices based on how we can get more money or how we can save more money or we can pay less taxes and things like this. That's not our orientation, because that is serving their own belly by good words and fair speeches, deceiving the heart of the simple. The simple-minded, those who don't yet know how to stand fast and hold the head and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, because they don't know his will yet. We need to guard those simple ones and to nourish those babies so they can grow up and stand for the Lord. Instead, what we have is such a mishmash in the local assembly and a religious system of Christianity. People don't hold the head anymore. They don't know what it means to love the Lord. And they create a system that serves people's bellies, and their appetites, their flesh, and not their soul, not the Lord. Okay? And so, Christ is the Lord of the local church, and the reason why we meet is to serve him, to honor him, to worship him. That's why we meet. It's him. There's no other reason why we come together. Okay? It's for him. It's our common union with Him. It's our service to Him. That's why we eat together, by the way, when it says that we eat till the Lord come, remembering His death till the Lord come, because He will come, and we eat together, ministering together, reminding ourselves that He did it all for us. He's our Lord, right? And so that's the purpose of that. So our gathering to minister together is it's a practice. I put on your outline, it's a practice in submission. Okay? See, well, I don't want to go. I don't want to minister. I don't want to. Well, that's your flesh talking, you see. And so you are a servant of Christ. He is your Lord. You'll answer to Him one day. He's not calling on you now, but there'll be a time where you answer to Him. You see Him. And we need to practice our submission to Him. That's why we gather together, to remind ourselves and encourage each other to practice that submission to the head. Okay? All right. We'll stop there. Any comments or questions about that?